Good evening. Okay, yeah, we're testing the sound here, and here we go. I hear it coming. Okay, everybody can hear me now, and just a few announcements we want to make note of. Our annual business meeting is this coming Wednesday, so if you're a member, be sure to be in attendance there. And also, if you have not yet updated your information for the church directory, make sure you do that. And also, we're trying to update the prayer prompter, so if we have you on the prayer prompter and you have not gotten back with me as far as additions or changes, make sure you do that. And otherwise, also we've noted that if you'd like to give toward the relief effort in Haiti, we have contacts as far as being able to give that money to agencies that will make sure it gets to the people in need. And we'll be talking about that a little bit more during the business meeting too. But if you'd like to give toward that, just designate that on your offering. Otherwise, I think we'll just go ahead and dive into our service this evening, and it's good to see all of you out, and what a blessing it is to serve our Lord. Let's go ahead and have an opening word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for how you've blessed us, and just every day you bless us beyond measure, and we really can't even name all of the blessings. We'd be just doing it constantly, and we'd even forget and fail to mention all of the ways that you have blessed us. But we do thank you especially for the hugest blessing that is Jesus Christ, because without Jesus we'd have no life, we'd have no hope, we'd have no joy. So we do thank you for what Jesus has done for us, how he died on the cross for us, how he was buried, how he rose again the third day. And I thank you that even right now he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We do thank you for your word and how precious it is. And I pray that we would be students of your word, that we'd read it, and that we'd live it, and that we'd share it with one another. And even as a church here at Nordville, I pray that we'd be encouraging one another, and that we'd be praying for one another. And I even do thank you for some of the faces that I've seen tonight that haven't been able to be here for a little while. So I do thank you for your watch care and for bringing us back together again. And even as we look forward to this coming week, I pray that you'd help us to use the opportunities that you give us to glorify your name, to spread the gospel with the lost, and so many other things. But we do thank you once again for this opportunity to come together as a body of believers to worship you. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together and we're going to sing 441. 441. Take time to be holy. trying to be holy, speak off the Lord, and in the end it says, "Thou soon shall be fitted for service above." Go ahead and have a chair. We remember in 2 Corinthians where it says that this slight momentary affliction, this life, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. So with that thought, let's turn to just a few pages back to 438. "Cleanse me, search me, O God, and know my heart, I pray." Singing. 451. "O Master, let me walk with Thee." A song that we've been practicing and learning, and one that I trust we enjoy. And now we're going to sing 312. And this one, I don't think any of you have heard before. It's called To Be God's People, 312. And I am going to sing a verse, and then you can go ahead and join me on the first verse again, and then we'll sing the second as well. Listen along, we can get through it together, so let's sing verse 1 all together now, and I'll maybe find the introduction this time. So I'll have to pull that one out again soon. Let's close tonight with 445 and maybe some favorites if Pastor doesn't have a lot of sermons.
Yeah, let's do some favorites.
All right. Well, we're going to sing, Come, All Christians, Be Committed. And then as we're singing this, think of some favorites that you'd like to sing. As we just smoke through those. Be committed.
Come on, Christians, be committed. Okay, stop.
Thank you. We all on the same page? 455? I think we've sang it quite a few times already, right? I think so. 455. We'll try again. You up the intro, Doc.
Make your lives more and more fitted. Tune your hearts with one another.
Nobody remembers it. All right, so since this is the first time you sang it, we're going to have to start with the first verse. No, I'm just kidding. Let's go on to the second verse and the third verse. I think you have sang it before, but we'll just keep going. Maybe we can remember it for next time. As many a song that you have not sung. So now let's sing some songs that you have sung. You two want to fight over it? I think Inez had her hand up first.
I think it's 424.
Okay. Tell me the old, old story. 424.
Amen.
Okay, 186. Amazing Grace?
Old Rugged Cross.
I think 186 was Amazing Grace in the other hymnal, isn't it? The Old Rugged Cross. Why don't we go ahead and stand up, as this will be our last hymn. You've sung a lot tonight already. It's amazing. If we listen that fast, we'll be done on time. Singing tonight, go ahead and have a seat.
Amen. Let's go ahead and look to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that Jesus Christ died for us on that old rugged cross. And even though it tells us that cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, we recognize that Jesus Christ had no guilt of his own, but yet he chose to die on the cross for us, to bear the curse of that sin. And I thank you for that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how he obeyed to the utmost. So I do even pray that we would, yes, believe in Jesus Christ if we haven't already, but that we'd follow him and that we'd be fully committed to him and that we'd be obedient just as he was obedient to the Father. And so I do pray that you would help us, even as we look into your word. I pray that you would use it in a great way. I pray that you would change us. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every second and fourth Sunday, Sunday afternoons, we do something special. What do? Every second and fourth Sunday. Nursing home. And what a blessing that is to go to the nursing home. And really, talking with those older folks, you know, it is a huge blessing. And especially, you know, some of those know the Lord, and you can talk with them, and what an encouragement that can be. But, you know, we get to sing, we get to visit with them, we get to look into the Word of God. Now, we sing two special songs each time. That's kind of a Norridville tradition whenever we go to the nursing home. Who can tell me the two special songs that we sing? We a lot of times we sing the Old Rugged Cross, but anyway, we sing the fishing song. Yeah, we sing This Little Light of Mine, and we sing Peter, James, and John in the Sailboat. Now, some people may think that those songs are kind of childish, because usually, you know, children do sing them. But you know what? Those older folks really enjoy singing those children's songs. And there's some ladies, you know, that will say, hey, you forgot to sing such and such a song. You forgot to sing Peter, James, and John in the Sailboat. Or you forgot to sing This Little Light of Mine, whatever the case may be. But you know what? This Little Light of Mine, that's a neat song. You know, maybe we should sing that tonight. You think so? Everybody get your lights out. Okay, get your lights out. And what do? Yeah, Dwayne, we're singing This Little Light of Mine. And you better get your light out. Yep, get your light out. There we go. Yeah, hold it up so everyone can see it. It goes like this. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Then there's one more verse, and we've kind of adapted this one. At Parkridge, we say, let it shine around Parkridge Manor. What are we going to sing tonight? Let it shine around Norwoodville. That's a mouthful, but that's what we're going to sing. Let it shine around Norwoodville. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine around Norwoodville. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Amen. What a blessing that is. I love that song because it's so true. It's a children's song, yes, but it just as well could be an adult song, couldn't it? Because it has a powerful message. Now, that what it's talking about as far as letting your light shine, that's a biblical message, isn't it? And not only do we have a light, we truly are a light. But we go back to the Gospel of Matthew, that's probably the passage we're most familiar with as far as being a light. Matthew chapter 5, and if you want to turn there with me just by way of by reading this passage, Matthew chapter 5, you're probably familiar with it. Matthew 5 verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. And it says here, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we are the light of the world. We look at Jesus Christ. He is the light. But as the children of God, as children of light, we individually are lights in this dark world. Now, that's not the only passage that talks about us being lights, though. We go to our book of Philippians. We've been working through the book of Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this evening we'll be looking at verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And as we read through this passage, I'm sure it'll jump out to you as far as we being lights in this world. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Follow along as I read it. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, we've been studying this book of Philippians, and it's an incredible book. And we've come now to the middle of chapter 2. But as we look back in the context a little bit and refresh our memories as far as what we've looked at recently, the Philippians are encouraged by Paul to be of one mind, having the same purpose. And what should their common goal be? It should really be focused around the furtherance of the gospel to the glory of God. That's really what they need to be focusing together around. Instead of being a church where each man is doing his own thing, where they have the mindset, every man for himself, that's not what they should be doing. They need to unite together. And they, instead of looking out for me, myself, and I, what do they need to be doing? They need to be looking out for their brother in Christ or their sister in Christ. And recognize, you know what? My brother and sister in Christ, they have needs. They have a true importance. And really, we need to be looking at them as people that really are of greater importance than we ourselves. We want to be having the mind of Jesus Christ. We want to esteem others better than ourselves. The mind of Christ, the perfect example for us to follow. Now, yes, we recognize Jesus Christ is our Savior, but He also is our perfect example. And Paul exhorts the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what did Christ Jesus do? We recognize, we read there in verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ, in His pre-incarnate state, He was... He is God Almighty, but He shared that glory with God. But what did Jesus Christ choose to do as the Son of God? He did not choose to use His deity for His own advantage. He didn't go out and seek to make things better for Himself. What did Jesus Christ do? He used His deity and He chose to give. He chose to give for the benefit of others. What did He do? He emptied Himself, not of any of His deity, but He chose really to sacrifice His privilege. Sacrificed the use of some of those attributes some of the time. What did He do? He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. That is humility. God in heaven becoming man. Wow. But not only that, not only did He take the form of a bondservant and come in the likeness of men, but He was found in appearance as man and He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. So not only did Jesus Christ humble Himself and become a man, He obeyed as a man to the point of death. To the furthest extent, even the death of the cross. The cross was the most shameful, the most painful, truly death that was available there in Jesus' day. And Jesus Christ was obedient to the furthest extent, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And then we continue reading on how Jesus Christ was exalted by God the Father because He had humbled Himself to the greatest extent. And so we find, as we come to our passage this evening, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul had just given the perfect example. You need to have the mind of Christ. Be like Christ. Don't be looking out for your own good. Be looking out for the good of others. So we've had that perfect example of Jesus Christ. And then what does Paul say? He begins verse 12 with the words, "Therefore, my beloved." Paul really here is building up his case for what he's going to say later on. He says, "Therefore, because of what I've just said." And then he says, "My beloved." He wants the Philippians to know that they are dear to his heart. Paul really loves the Philippians with a godly love. They are his friends in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, therefore, and I really believe he's going all the way back to verse 27 of chapter 1. He's going way back in the context here and saying, you Philippians, you need to live worthily of the gospel. You want to be living like citizens of heaven, because that's what you indeed are. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying. You know, therefore, because of this, because you've been given so much, you need to be living worthily of the gospel. But we come here to verse 12 of chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, you are my friends in Christ, as you have always obeyed. You see, the Philippians had made for themselves a track record. Oftentimes, whenever we think of a track record, well, it can either be good or bad. Maybe you made yourself a track record as far as getting in trouble and causing all types of havoc. But here the Philippians have a track record for themselves, but it's a good track record. It is a track record of obedience. And it's not that they just obeyed whenever it suited them. What does it say? As you have always obeyed. The Philippians truly love Jesus Christ. Because what did Jesus tell his disciples? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And the Philippians have made for themselves a track record of obeying Jesus Christ, obeying what he has told them in his word and through his apostles. They are a church who always obeyed. But now for the main point in verse 12. We come to the main thrust of his exhortation. It's centered around really one verb. It's an imperative. This is what you must do. It's that word, work out. You see it there in verse 12 toward the end of the verse? Work out. That is the main thrust of Paul's message here. Work out your own salvation. We'll kind of get into the details as far as what that means a little bit later on. But surrounding this phrase of work out your own salvation, we have two modifying phrases. We have, first of all, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Okay, so here Paul is saying, and Paul wasn't with the Philippians right now. Right now he was absent. But yet, what were his plans? His plans were, if we go back previous in chapter 1 and even and later on, Paul's plans were to come and see the Philippians. So Paul is saying, whether I am present with you, whether my plans are fulfilled, you know, you need to be working out your own salvation. But even much more in my absence, you need to be working out your own salvation. So, we don't want to be like the little children. Okay, some little children, whenever their mom and dad are around, what do? They're perfect angels. But whenever they go to someone else's house, maybe they're little devils, quote-unquote. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe whenever little Johnny is with his grandma and grandpa, he's a little angel. But whenever he goes back with mom and dad, then he doesn't listen to what they say. We want to be ones that are working out our own salvation regardless of who's around. The Philippians, whether Paul was present with them or whether he was absent, even much more in his absence, they need to be working out their own salvation. Wow. And that is just as true for us as it was with the Philippians. We need to be working out our own salvation, regardless of who is here. So, you know what? Some people behave a certain way whenever people are around. So, like, if I, as the pastor, am in the room with someone, how are you going to act? You're going to act very well, right? Very well behaved. At least most of you probably will. There may be a few of you that may not. But anyway, but if you're around another group of people, you may act a totally different way. We need to be working out our own salvation regardless of who is around. Even if we're all by ourselves, we need to be working out our salvation. So that's the phrase that modifies this main thrust beforehand. But now we continue reading on. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Now, what is Paul telling us here? Well, first of all, what direction is this fear and trembling? Who is this directed toward? And I believe this is directed toward God, God Almighty. Now, as Christians, it's not as if we are so afraid that we're just huddled down in a little crumpled ball because we're so afraid of God, afraid that He's going to throw down a lightning bolt at us. You know, it's not that concept of fear. But what is it? It's the idea of being in awe of God, having a godly reverence and respect for God. Because, yes, God is a loving God. We can have a personal relationship with God, and I hope each and every one of you do have that personal relationship with God. But yet God is a holy God. So truly, we do need to have that fear of God, that godly fear, because God does not put up with sin. Yes, He is a long-suffering God, but He does not endorse it. And eventually, He is going to judge sin, whether it is through discipline in our own lives or whether it is all judged through Jesus Christ if we have trusted Him. But yet we need to have that godly fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to recognize, yes, God is doing a work here as we continue on in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So whenever Paul tells the Philippians, you need to be working out your own salvation, it's not as if we look at ourselves and think, wow, I got to pull myself up by the bootstraps and work out my own salvation. This is something I have to do all on my own. That is not the idea. Yes, it takes a definite effort, a definite decisiveness on our part to work out our own salvation. Paul told the Philippians, you know, this is something you need to do. We need to put our mindset toward this, but yet we recognize it is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Yes, it takes effort on our part, but we don't need to be overwhelmed at the prospect of working out our own salvation. It's not as if we think, I'm not equipped for the job, because God is working in us. He's not going to call us to do something that He has not, first of all, equipped us to do. So when Paul tells the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we have a reverence and a respect for God because it is He who works within us for His good pleasure. God has a perfect plan, a perfect purpose, all worked out. And as we work out our own salvation, we are really fulfilling that perfect plan of God. But notice here, it's not just the doing of God's good pleasure. See it there in verse 13? It is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Oftentimes, you know, we'd like to do things, but the initiative is not there. But yet God is the one who works within us to have that determination to work out our own salvation and also to actually accomplish it. So it's not as if we have to really get ourselves worked up so that we can have that desire to serve God, and then God is the one who enables us to do it. No, God is there all the time. He is working within us, yes, not only to do it, but to have the desire to do it, to have the determination to do it. And so Paul here is really spelling out, work out your own salvation. Now, there's some people that look at this and think, wow, isn't this a teaching a salvation by works? But that's not the case here. Who is Paul talking to here? He's talking to the church at Philippi. He's talking to born-again believers. These are ones that have already been saved. He's not saying you need to work for your own salvation. That's not the case. It's not as if we have to work to keep ourselves saved. No. He's saying work out your own salvation. So what does it mean to work out our own salvation? Well, we can look at numerous passages here as far as what it means to work out our own salvation. But really, I think as we look at working out our own salvation, it is obeying God in Jesus Christ. It is being obedient to His Word. It is being filled with the Spirit and displaying those fruits. We can go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. And we recognize it is God who produces the fruit within us, but yet we have to make an effort. So as we work out our own salvation, What is going to be displayed? The fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's what it means to work out your own salvation, to be displaying these Christ-like attributes in our life. And it's not just going to be something that shows itself in what we say or what we think. It shows itself in what we do. Work out your own salvation. It is God who works within us as we work it out. But now Paul gets down really to a specific thing that really related to the Philippian church. The Philippians weren't perfect. Yes, Paul had a great relationship with the Philippians. He had a great relationship of joy with them, but yet not everything was perfect. And so Paul gets down to the specifics as far as how the Philippians can work out their own salvation. And we can work out our own salvation. It's not as if it's just this fuzzy idea. It really is comprehensive. But Paul here gets down to details. Verse 14. How can we work out our own salvation? One way we can do it is by doing all things without complaining and disputing. Now, that's a big thing, isn't it? And this is something I believe the Philippians were struggling with. Do all things, not just do some things or do things whenever you feel like it. Do all things without complaining or without murmuring or grumbling. Do all things without disputing or quarreling. Now, whenever I think of that word complaining or murmuring or grumbling, I think of a certain sermon that I heard years back. It's called Murmur, Murmur, Murmur. Okay, who do you think it was talking about? What was the subject, do you think? It was about the children of Israel. And what were they known for? They were known as murmurers. Complain, complain, complain. That's what the children of Israel always did. And oftentimes, what'd they say? We don't have any water, Moses. Why have you led us out here into the wilderness? Have you led us here to die? Wow, I wish I could be back in Egypt with all of the cucumbers and all of the great produce, you know? Wow, I wish, Moses, you would never have brought us from Egypt. Murmur, complain, complain, grumble. That is the children of Israel. Now, in reality, who are they complaining against? They were complaining against God, weren't they? But really, it showed itself as far as on a horizontal scale, it was directed against who? Against Moses. They're saying, Moses, why did you do this to us? We don't want to be like the children of Israel. The Philippians should not be like the children of Israel. Now, I don't think the Philippians necessarily were intentionally directing their complaining against God. But I think what may have very well been happening here in the Philippian congregation, I think as a result of the disunity, as a result of the problems going on here, I think there may have been some grumbling, some complaining going on within the church, probably directed at others within the church. But even if it is with people outside the church, maybe with their master, maybe with the king or the prince, maybe they're complaining against him. But either way, whenever we murmur, when we complain, that is not right. That is sin. It really is showing that we are being discontent. We aren't content with what God has blessed us with God's plan. Do all things without complaining and without disputing or without quarreling. That's true within the church. Definitely within the church, we don't want to have any disputes or any murmuring. That will lead to division. That will lead to just scattering of the flock. But also, whenever we complain about things outside the church, whenever we quarrel, have quarrels even outside the church, what is that going to do? That's really going to give a poor testimony to the church. You know what? People are watching us. The lost world is watching us. And a lot of times they hear about things going on inside the church, but definitely if it goes outside the church, what a poor testimony. So Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. And he continues on in verse 15, giving us a reason here, that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Become blameless and harmless. We need to be pure. We need to be innocent. We don't want to have anyone throwing accusations at us that really can stick. We want to be ones that we kind of want to be like Teflon, okay? Whenever you have Teflon, what, you throw something up against it, what does it do? It slides off. Okay, no sticked pans. They're supposed to, you know, be so that nothing sticks to them. That's the way we want to be. We want to be blameless and harmless. We want to have our lives in such a condition so that no one can rightfully accuse us of something. Now, I don't think the Philippians were there yet, because Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become, so that this is their goal, so that they can be blameless and harmless. Children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, they are children of God, no doubt, but it's qualified. Children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's easy to be a child of God. All we have to do is trust in Jesus Christ to be a child of God. It is a difficult thing to be a child of God without fault in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. Are we children of God without fault? That is the goal. That is what Paul is telling the Philippians. This is what you need to be. The world is watching us. This world is crooked. It is perverse. They have intentionally disobeyed God, turned their back on Him. They have rejected Him. They are perverse. They aren't going the straight and narrow way. They've gone as far away from God as they possibly can. They are darkness and wickedness personified. They really are wickedness personified. But as we look at this, we want to be a contrast. Children of God in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And He continues on, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, whenever we think of lights, we sang the song, you know, this little light of mine, we think maybe of a lamp or a torch or something like that. But as we look at this word lights, we trace it back to the Old Testament and to the LXX, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And this word shows up in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16. And it is here, a very familiar passage. But it says here, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So what types of light are talked about here in Genesis? It is the sun and the moon and the stars. And I believe really this is what Paul is talking about in verse 15. Not necessarily a light like a lamp that enlightens a room. I think Paul is giving the imagery, you are shining like stars in the heaven. Can you imagine that? Now you look, get out in the country, away from all these city lights, and you look up into the heavens on a dark night. Even without the moon, it's more spectacular. But you think about that. It's amazing to see the Milky Way and you see the stars, how bright they are. How much they contrast from the dark sky, the blackness of the sky. You know what Paul is saying? You are shining like those stars against the black heavens, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Isn't that powerful? And we want to let our light shine as powerfully as we can. We don't want to blend in with the world. We don't want to blend in with the darkness of the black night sky. We want to shine brightly. But we continue on in verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The Philippians were not in an easy situation. In Philippi, as we even read back in Acts, the people in Philippi did not take kindly to people who professed Jesus Christ. What did they do to Paul and to Silas? They threw them in prison after having beaten them. They did not take kindly to the gospel message. There was persecution in the Philippi church. There were unbelievers that did not like believers. They did not like those who professed Jesus Christ. There was the pressure on them, really, to forsake the Word of God, to deny Jesus Christ. I'm sure there was that pressure. But yet Paul tells them, don't give in to that pressure. What do you need to do? Hold fast the Word of life. What is the Word of life? It is the Scriptures. It is what God has given to us. Not only does it tell us how we can have life, it is the Word that brings life. So whenever we trust in Jesus Christ by the Word, it is the Word that brings life to us. It is the word of life. So hold fast onto that word of life. Don't give in. Don't let it. Don't let that zeal be taken away from you. Don't let that world pressure you into denying the Word or Jesus Christ, holding fast the Word of life. Then Paul continues in verse 16, really not just referring back simply to holding fast the Word of life. He's really looking back to his whole argument here. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul is looking forward to that day whenever he would see his Lord Jesus face to face. And he's saying, I want to rejoice in that day. Paul had poured out his life to the ministry. He was not someone that just took life easy. He wasn't someone that just kicked back his heels and relaxed. No, he describes his ministry as a race, as an all-out race, as a marathon. He wants to rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, that's hard work, or labored in vain. And this isn't just an easy labor, this is exhausting labor. Paul had poured his life into preaching the gospel. He had poured his life in discipling believers. And Paul wanted the Philippians to live their lives in such a way, yes, they had become saved, but that's not where it ended. That's not where it ended at all. He wanted them to be mature in Jesus Christ. He wanted them to be faultless in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation. He wanted to rejoice in that day of Christ. Whenever he comes before Jesus Christ, he wanted to be able to rejoice that his labor, his running the race wasn't in vain. He wanted that fruit, especially of the Philippian church, to be abundant. We continue on in verses 17 and 18. Yes, Paul is looking ahead to that day of Christ, that day when he would see Jesus Christ face to face. But looking ahead in the near future, he was pondering the potential that perhaps he may be put to death at the hands of the Romans. And we read in verses 17 and 18, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Here Paul is, and he really uses some imagery here. He uses the imagery of a drink offering being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith. And we really can go back to Numbers chapter 15 as we get a handle on the Old Testament imagery here. We go back to Numbers chapter 15, verses 2 through 5. And here we find the instructions written down by Moses for us. Numbers chapter 15, verses 2 through 5. And here we read Moses' words in the law. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a free offering or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. So in the Old Testament, whenever a child of Israel, whenever a Jewish person would bring an offering to present to the Lord, they would bring it to the priest. And oftentimes, along with that burnt offering, as we've read here, they'd also present a grain offering. But that's not all. There would also be a drink offering that would be offered with it. And oftentimes, according to what I've read in the commentators, that drink offering would be poured on the sacrifice, on that burnt offering, or beside it. And that drink offering was given last, and it completed the offering. And so Paul here, using that Old Testament imagery, he says, really, that he considers it a privilege if dying, if it would be God's will if he would die, if that his death would be added as a drink offering to that sacrifice and that service of the Philippians' faith. So Paul is viewing the Philippians' Christian life, their life of sacrificial service, he is viewing that as really an offering to the Lord. And he's saying that he would consider a privilege if the Lord would take him home, if he would be martyred for the cause of Christ, he'd be privileged if his death would be like a drink offering poured out upon the Philippians' sacrifice, that offering to God. I think that's what Paul is saying here. Paul was willing to sacrifice his all, even to the point of death, for the cause of Christ. And he was willing to do that for the benefit of the Philippians. And Paul says here that he could rejoice. I am glad, or I rejoice, and I rejoice with you all. So Paul was rejoicing in the fact that perhaps he would have that chance to give his life for the cause of Christ. And not only that, he rejoices with all of the Philippians. Because the Philippians truly were people that had a like mind. They too were willing to sacrifice of their possessions and also of their lives, no doubt. Now we continue on in verse 18, our final verse. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Not only did Paul say, I'm rejoicing at the prospect of giving my life for the cause of Christ, and I'm rejoicing with you, I'm rejoicing because you too are serving Christ. But we find in verse 18, Paul is saying, don't be saddened, don't be grieving terribly because of this prospect that I may die. But for the same reason, you also be glad. You also rejoice with me because I have the privilege, the opportunity perhaps, of laying down my life for the cause of Christ. And you also rejoice with me. There's that mutual joy. The Philippians and Paul, they have so much in common. They have that mindset of serving God, of sacrificing their all for Him. That common joy they have together. Now we've looked at a lot this evening. This passage is jam-packed with things that can challenge us. May we let these things sink into our hearts. May they change our lives. The question for us this evening, are we working out our own salvation? Are we working it out regardless of who is around? Are we working it out with fear and trembling, recognizing God is doing a work in our life? God is the one who enables us to do His will. Are we working out our own salvation? Are we really mindful of the specific ways in which we can work it out? We may say, yes, I want to work out my own salvation. But when we get down to specifics, like in verse 14, are we willing to really put forth the effort to do everything? Not just some things, everything without grumbling, everything without quarreling. That is a huge task set before us. That is something that only God can do within us. To forsake that temptation to grumble and murmur. That is ingrained in each and every one of us. And I don't think any one of us can say, I don't have that tendency to grumble and murmur and complain. Because that is inherent in each and every one of us. Because we still have the fallen nature. All of us are prone to quarrel, to dispute. Are we applying this general concept of working out our own salvation, are we applying it specifically as far as I'm not going to complain, I'm not going to murmur, I'm not going to dispute? Are we shining as lights, like those stars of the heaven? Are we shining as lights in this perverse world? Are we following those footsteps of Jesus Christ? Are we offering ourselves as a living sacrifice? Are we willing to have our life be poured out as a drink offering? How far are we willing to go? Are we following our Lord? Are we following the example even of the Apostle Paul, who is willing to obey really to the utmost? So let us commit ourselves this evening. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Let us give our whole lives to Him. And Lord, may we be well-pleasing in Your sight. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You'd help us. Help us to apply specifically these truths that we have seen tonight. And we just stand in awe of Your Word. We thank You for what You taught the Philippians. As far as writing down in this epistle, I pray that we'd even take these things to heart. I pray that we'd encourage one another and pray for one another as far as doing these things. So I do pray even that we'd have the mind of Christ, that we'd work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close tonight, let's turn to 185, and as we do so, let's stand. We'll sing verse 1 of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and then verse 4 after the invitation. 185.
When I survey
Are we having our focus squarely upon the cross? Now we recognize Jesus is not on the cross, but we know that Jesus Christ obeyed to the utmost whenever he died on the cross for us. Is that our focus? Obeying Jesus Christ no matter what? Are we willing to take our eyes off of ourselves and look at Jesus Christ saying, I want to obey you completely? Are we willing to give up the little spats that so easily come between us? Are we willing to give up the tendency to murmur and complain? Are we wanting to be that bright, shining light in the midst of this perverse world? Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 4.
So Thank you.
He drove me to it.
Thank you. we're just looking for.
Somebody's going to steal the keys or something?
No, look at this is what the piano used to look like 100 years ago.
It's a really pretty film, actually.
I know. 100 years ago.
Apparently, like 20 or so years ago, the roof leaked up on it.
Gradually enough, out of shape.
Really?
Yeah, we need to get it tuned. You're pretty tuned, too. That's all that probably would help, Sean. Is it down the ceiling?
Probably.
I don't know.
Probably.
It might be past the time of everything.
$2,000 so.
Is it generally on, like, the yearly budget kind of tune once a year? Yeah, it has been every year. Really? All right, let's restore it. It's a good used baby grand.
Well, you have a decent, we have a decent one at my house, it's like $6,000. Mm-hmm. I know, like, it's pretty much the same thing as that one, but newer and newer.
Where'd
you
buy a Prestige?
Yeah.
I know.
Yeah. There's some of us going to the KFC Taco Bell on Hubble.
Oh, yeah, Hubble.
Right next to the Kmart there?
Yeah, we're gonna go.
Okay, Marshall, you have a job?
Well, yeah, that's probably good.
Anybody else need to...